Let's pray together. Father, we're meeting here this evening because we want to hear from you and we want to know you. We want to walk with you all the days of our life. And Lord, if you would speak to us this evening by your word and by your Holy Spirit, oh Lord, our hearts would be filled with thankfulness as we respond to your gracious gift of speech. So be with us this evening, our Lord, in a very special way we pray. Amen. I don't know if you've ever noticed, if you go on the M4, there are several places along the road that you'll see graffitied or painted on some of the walls, "Know Your Rights." This is a very common theme that we hear very often, not merely from the walls of graffiti, but also from the media, from the newspapers, and from all different other kinds of people. We're instructed to know our rights. We have these rights that can never be reversed, and we should definitely insist on our rights as often as we have the opportunity to do so. That's why we see in the States, and sometimes even here in South Africa, people suing one another continually, because they have so many rights, and by suing other people, they're insisting on their rights. The reason for this is our society is a society which is based on an attitude that we deserve stuff. It's a worldview of possession. In a word, it's a worldview of givenness. Everything is a given. It is presumed and it's taken for granted that we have everything that we have. We are, for instance, alive. And of course we're alive. We ought to be alive. It's our right to be alive. We're taken for granted today that we have food, that we have enough food. It's taken for granted that we have a house, that we have friends, that we have family, that we have so many other things. These things are our rights. These things are things we deserve. These are our possessions. These things are a given. But think about it for a second. Are these things really our rights? If we say our rights in relation to God, what does God owe us? Does God owe us anything whatsoever? You and I are here this evening because we're alive and we're awake. I hope so. And the reason for that is because God created us. Did He have to create us? Did we have to exist? Did God, out of a weakness within Himself or out of a great need within Himself, create us to fill that great vacuum in His own heart? Certainly not. God didn't create us because He needed us. God doesn't owe us anything. God doesn't need us whatsoever. In the same way, even when we have fallen into sin through our parents, Adam and Eve, did God owe it to us to save us? To send a Savior for us? Certainly not. Certainly God did not owe it to us to save us. He could have left us in that state of sin. And certainly that salvation was at a great cost to Himself. He doesn't owe it to us to save us. What about speaking to us? Does He owe it to us to speak to us through His Word and through the whole of the created realm? Certainly not. He doesn't owe it to us to speak to us. He could have decided not to communicate Himself to us. The point of all of this is to illustrate to us that we have taken these things for granted very often. We have taken these things to be rights, that we deserve these things. But think for a second about what the word deserve means. The word deserve is often used in a work context. You have a contract with your employer, and he tells you, if you work for one day, I'll give you this certain amount of money. So you work for that one day, and at the end of that day, you deserve that money which he promised you. That's deserving something. Or if your employer promises you a promotion at the end of a certain time period, and you work for that time period according to what he wanted, and then at the end, he gives you that promotion. You've deserved that because he's promised it. You've worked for it. But a gift doesn't work like something that you deserve. A gift is, in some ways, the opposite of deserving. When you give a gift to someone, it's not because they deserve it. It's purely because it's a gift. They didn't do anything to deserve it, but they just receive it as a gift. What I want to talk about this evening is one of those things that actually changes the way you view all of life and actually all of the scriptures as well. It's one of those breakthrough insights for me that God has used so tremendously to help me see so many things so much more clearly. And this is the teaching on the New Testament of the gift. The attitude of a Christian should not be the same as the attitude of this world, where we take everything for granted, where we insist on our rights, where we believe in deserving things. The attitude of the Christian should be the attitude of Paul, where he says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace to me is not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, the grace of God that is in me." If you look at how often grace is mentioned in the New Testament, it is incredible. But one of the things that's maybe even more surprising is that Paul talks about grace more than anyone else in the New Testament. Have you ever noticed that all his letters, he starts by talking about God's grace, and he ends by talking about God's grace? Have you noticed that? Take a look at it if you don't believe me. Romans chapter 1, grace and peace to you, in 1 verse 7. And then he ends his letter in 16 verse 20, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 3, grace and peace be with you. And he ends it in 16 verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 2, grace and peace be with you. He ends it with 2 Corinthians 13 verse 14, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Galatians, he does the same. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. You can go through all of them. Look at how Paul starts the letters, and look at how Paul ends the letters. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the insight that changes everything. Rather than viewing everything as something we deserve, something we possess, something we ought to have, something we have a right towards, something we have an entitlement of, we should view everything as a gift from God. This is the worldview that Paul wants to impress on us this evening. This is what I want to show you by reference to his letters. So I have three things to show you from his letters in relation to the gift of God. The first is that God is a generous giver. Think about this for a second. The fact that God is the creator means that he owns everything. His dominion and lordship means that nothing escapes his rule or possession. Abraham Kuyper famously said, there is not one square inch in all the universe over which Jesus does not exclaim, mine. If you think about the fact that he is the creator and he is the ruler of everything, that means that anything that we have is a gift from God. James says so much in James chapter 1, verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above. God is the owner and God is the giver, gives because of his gracious character. And not surprisingly, we see that these acts of his gracious character are the acts of the Trinity. We see this is the gift of the Father, gift of the Son, and gift of the Holy Spirit. Take, for instance, the gift from the Father. The most famous verse, John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave, God gave his one and only Son. In the same way, the Son is said to be sent. He is the one who will give his life away. He will lay down his life for others. Jesus gives his life away. But maybe most impressively in the New Testament, over and over again, the gift is associated with the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised that he would send the Holy Spirit from God. He says in John chapter 14, verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Likewise, when Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman who did not know where to find streams of living water that Jesus was speaking about as they were sitting in the desert at this well, Jesus says this to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." This gift from God, this living water, John would later explain to us in John chapter 7, verse 38 and 39, is the Holy Spirit. The same way, we can use so many examples. After Jesus instructs his disciples on how to pray, and that they should ask God, and that they would receive if they ask God, he says this to them, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Luke chapter 11, verse 13. Likewise, as Jesus is preparing his disciples for his own ascension, he says to his disciples, "Wait here in Jerusalem until you have received the gift from God, which is the Holy Spirit," in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And later, as the disciples went out into the nations to proclaim the gospel, they were so surprised that even the Gentiles received the gift from God, which is the Holy Spirit. The wonderful thing about all of this is that God gives out of his own gracious and generous character. There's a wonderful illustration where if I want you guys to imagine this. After a long day of work, my wife comes home and she's been at school the whole day teaching. And so I decide, okay, I'm going to give her some flowers. And so I go out to the market after this long day, I buy her some flowers, I give it to her, I say, "Becky, here are some flowers for you. I'm giving it to you because I have to give you flowers every now and then. You know, I just have to. It's an obligation on me." How do you think she'll respond to that kind of gift of flowers? Well, she surely won't respond very well at all, I don't think. Now, if you think about how God gives gifts, it's not like that at all. It's not like God has some kind of internal compulsion that he should do something about it. No, when God is so generous in his gifting of himself, in giving himself as Father, as Son, and as Holy Spirit to us, that is out of the overflow of his own heart, out of his overflow of his own character. And that character, we often use the words to describe in terms of steadfast love, kindness, mercy, or simply grace. Which leads us to our second point this evening. Salvation is a gift as well. Have you ever noticed that in one of the key passages of the Trinity, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, it says that love is specifically associated with the Father, that fellowship or communion is specifically associated with the Holy Spirit, but that grace is specifically associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why Paul starts and ends all his letters by saying, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you now and always." The reason for this is that grace is something that inheres specifically in the person of Jesus. John explains this to us in this way in his prologue to the Gospel. "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." John chapter 1, verse 17. The grace of the Lord Jesus is his ability to forgive the sins which separates us from God through his own death and his resurrection. The grace of God then is the basis of all things we receive in salvation. It's the basis for our justification in Romans chapter 3, verse 24. It's the basis of our salvation in Ephesians 2, verse 8. It's the basis of our calling in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. It's the basis of our eternal life in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16. It's the basis of our strengthening in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9. It's the basis of receiving the spirit of adoption in Romans chapter 8, verse 15. It's the basis of receiving Christ's righteousness in Romans chapter 4, verse 5. It's the basis of reconciliation in Romans chapter 5, verse 11. Paul, in a wonderful summary, summarizes all of this teaching that salvation is a gift, salvation is of grace, and all of it is from God in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 9. You know this verse very well. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. What does he call it? What does he call it? This is not of yourselves, but it's a gift from God. Not by works, lest anyone should boast. Can you start to see the picture here? The close proximity of grace and gift throughout the New Testament doesn't mean that they mean exactly the same thing. It just means that they follow closely on one another. There's a very specific reason, though, that Paul uses these things so close together: grace, gift, and salvation. The reason is that the thing at stake here is the very honor of God. You see, if salvation was partly of me and partly of God, like some Roman Catholics would believe, or some Protestants as well, then God would get some of the praise, and you would get some of the praise. Nevertheless, God deserves all the praise, because He's the one who created all things. He's the one who sustains all things. He's the only one who has a glorious character, who actually deserves praise. And He's the one who's done everything in salvation to accomplish it on our behalf. Therefore, He's the one who deserves all the praise in all these things. That means when it comes to our salvation before God, there can be no boasting on our behalf about salvation, about anything that we can accomplish before God. It means there is no point in seeking God's favor through our own good deeds of righteousness, because they really just don't impress God. When I was about 9 years old, or maybe 8 years old, I thought that I had made a scientific breakthrough. I ran to my parents and told them that there is a crisis in the cities. Surely because dogs don't have access to grass in the cities, when they get sick, they won't be able to eat the grass, and they won't be able to get better. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to invent a pill for dogs that are in the cities, and I'm going to save all the dogs' lives. Hurrah! Right. So what I then did is I asked my parents, well, can you contact some scientists, please? I need to talk to someone who actually knows something about this. I need to propose this idea, but I don't actually just want to give my idea away, because they might plagiarize it and steal it and make all the money, and I won't get anything from it. So I need to protect my rights here as well. How do I do all of this? Well, I'm actually very thankful that my parents never contacted any scientists on my behalf, because they would have looked at this idea and they would have laughed their head off and say, that's a great idea, wonderful. But the thing is, this is a 9-year-old boy bringing some grass to a scientist. This grass doesn't impress the scientist in the least, right? That's kind of how our good works are before God. We bring our grass in front of God and say, look, this is what we've done. We've got some grass for you. And it is so pathetic. Rather, we should have a different kind of view on these things. It means we need to see that all of salvation and all of life that is good comes from God Himself. And if that is so, God deserves all the praise. Thirdly, if all of life is a gift, we need to recognize how we should respond to receiving this gift. And there are three things, three ways in particular we can learn how to respond to the gift. The first one is that we need to receive the gift. John says in John chapter 1, verse 12 to 13, yet to all who receive Him, to those who believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, or of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. You see, faith here is the thing by which we receive this gift. Faith is not something that you do, it's not a work which you do in response to the gift from God. Faith is the open-handed acceptance. When God gives this gift to you, you receive it from Him with great thanksgiving. Now, some of you are grandparents and parents here. I need some advice from you this evening, right? I'm one day going to be a parent, hopefully, and one day going to be a grandparent as well. So I need some training in how to do this. You have a lot of experience in this, so you need to help me here. If you give gifts to your children or grandchildren, I'm going to reenact something. You tell me if you do it like this. Do you give them, let's say, a piece of candy or a bicycle or something like that? And after they've wrapped it open and opened it up and they're so excited about it, do you tell them, now, this bicycle was 500 grand. I want you to give me that 500 grand back. Is that the way you do it? Is that a good idea, Brian? He wants to make some money here. You see, that's not a gift at all, is it? That you just took something from the shop and you're asking them. That's like working. They have to work for that money now. That's not a gift at all. I don't think. Maybe I'm going to be a bad grandparent. I don't know. But the way a gift works is when you give a gift to someone, the best response they could possibly give to you is to receive it and to take it as their own. It's a wonderful response, just receiving it and taking it as their own. So when we receive this gift from God, we ought to receive it first and foremost. The second way we ought to respond to the gift from God is we ought to respond with gratitude. As Paul's letters finish and begin always with grace, they always start with something like, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," or "I thank my God always when I pray for you." You see, for Paul, thanksgiving is the thing that salts all his letters, and in fact, all his Christian life. And that is the way we should respond to God's gift as well. The simple reason for this is if all your life, if all your existence, and if everyone and everything you have in your life is a gift from God, then thanksgiving is the only proper response to God. In the early parts of the church, while people were still writing the New Testament, there arose a heresy among some of the people in the New Testament times. And this heresy basically said that when you're doing spiritual stuff, that's really, really great. But anything physical is actually quite bad. So go and pray. Have a week of prayer or do something that's really spiritual. But, you know, eating certain kinds of meats and marrying, oh man, that's really physical. That's bad. You can't do that. That's really bad. The reason is you're just following your own desires of your flesh. You can't be doing that. If you really want to be spiritual, you need to revoke all those physical things. This heresy was called Gnosticism. And we see Paul's answer to this in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 to 5. He says that, well, food and marriage and those kinds of physical things, they're created by God. And they're created by God to be good things. If they're good, they're sanctified by the word of God and prayer. That means they're set aside for God, for us, by thanksgiving. That means that they're not unspiritual at all. It is actually God's intention that we should have these things. But the way we sanctify all these things is through thanksgiving. I don't know if you've ever encountered some people. And when you have tea and you ask for one sugar, they give you a kind of look. You take sugar in your tea? That's so unspiritual. How could you take sugar in your tea? Well, it's not a matter of being spiritual or unspiritual at all. It's completely irrelevant. If you give thanks for your sugar and your tea, you've done a great thing You've responded to God's gift correctly. Let's try to figure out together, how serious is it if we don't thank God for the things that He's given to us, if we live lives of unthankfulness and ingratitude? How serious do you think it is when we live that kind of life towards God? Well, God tells us very clearly in Romans chapter 1 that He actually calls us idolaters. If you live a life of ingratitude and unthankfulness, you're actually worshipping a false god. In Romans chapter 1, Paul's great worldwide polemic against all the nations who are living in this kind of idolatry, worshipping a false god, although God, night after night, day after day, pours forth speech through His created world, they still reject that speech. But if you ask Paul, what is their great sin, these people who reject God in this way? Paul's answer is in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him." Can you see that? Ingratitude here is associated with idolatry, which is completely the worship of a wrong god. Which means that if you look at Paul's description of how society rots away in the rest of Romans 1, that's largely due to people not recognizing who God is as God and not giving thanks to God for that. They have presumed upon the gift of God. They haven't recognized the gift of God, and they haven't given thanks to the giver. But surely you might tell me, well, Corne, that's talking about unbelievers, that's talking about the people outside, that's talking about people that don't even have special revelation, that just have general revelation of nature. It's not talking about us, it's not talking about people who are truly believers. I want to say no. Think, for instance, of the great sin that Israel committed in Egypt as they were going through the desert. What was the great sin that they committed in the desert there? It was grumbling. Rather than trusting God because of His past faithfulness and His promise for future faithfulness, and receiving from His hand everything that was good as a gift, they grumbled over and over again. They asked, "Where are the onions? Where are the leeks? Where is the water? Where's the rich food we had in Egypt?" And so they spent 40 years in the desert, and God said, "They will never enter My rest." The antidote to grumbling is thankfulness. So if you are here this evening and you're the kind of person that the first thing that comes out of your mouth when you see your friends is grumbling, complaining, or you're the kind of person who has friends who do that kind of thing, stop them this week and say, have you considered that everything in life is a gift from God? Have you considered that? Have you considered giving thanks to God for everything that He's given to you? Hopefully that'll wake them up a bit, wake us up a bit. The proper response to God in all circumstances is gratitude. Third and last point, the proper response to the gift of God is generosity. If everything you have is a gift, there is no point in holding on to it. Here's one of the most wonderful and paradoxical teachings of the New Testament. The more you give, the more you are enabled to give. Jesus Himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, this is not just talking about money, although it is also largely talking about money. It also means all your time, your resources, your very life. If God is the great giver, we are most like God when we give to others. It means that the way to waste your life is through selfishness. And the greatest way to use your life is by giving it away to God and to others. Now, I'm very glad that there are some young people amongst us this evening as well. One of the great questions you ask when you're a young person is, how can I best spend my life? What can I do with my future that'll make a great difference? I want to challenge you this evening not to think about the thing that's going to make you most comfortable, not to think about the thing that's going to give you the most personal peace or affluence for the future. I want you to pray in this way. I want you to ask, Lord, how should I best serve you? If you change the way you think from how can I best suit my life to me to how can I best suit my life to God and His purposes and the service of others, then you would have spent your life well. If you pour out your life serving, you will be full. If you try to fill your life for yourself, you will be empty. That's why we're also given spiritual gifts according to the New Testament. Have you ever noticed that spiritual gifts in the New Testament are not given for our own edification mainly, but it's given for the sake of others? Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 verse 7 says, Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. It's not given for you, for yourself, selfishly to use. It's given to you, for you to serve others with. God has been generous to you with spiritual gift, so you must be generous towards others in spiritual service. If you're withholding your spiritual gifts from others and just building yourself up, you are not responding to the gift of God rightly. No, if it is the gift that God has given to you to use on others generously, then you should pour out your life for others generously. Augustine said that when he started teaching as a bishop, he was amazed by the fact that he always thought if he started teaching others, he would run out of things to say. He would come to a point where all his learning that he'd accumulated in his life would run out and he wouldn't know what to say anymore. But he said, the more I gave to others, the more I had to give to others. This doesn't just apply to teaching, friends. It applies to all of life. Life is a gift. This is the wonderful, life-changing truth that could really alter the course of our lives this evening. If you recognize that everything good is from our Father above and respond to Him properly by receiving His gifts, by giving Him thanks, and by living in great generosity. Let's pray together. Our Father, our hearts are filled with thankfulness as we think of the many things You have given us. And it mourns, O Lord, when we think of the many times that we've been so ungrateful, so unthankful, and have grumbled against Your throne so many times. We pray, O Lord, that You would forgive us, renew us, and strengthen us, enable us to live in gratitude for the rest of our days always, to acknowledge You in all things and give You thanks, for Christ Jesus' sake. Amen.